evening. What a wonderful truth it is that we can say it is well. Perhaps many of us are sitting here and perhaps we feel as though it is not well with our souls. But the wonderful truth is that in Christ there's balm for every wound, comfort for every grief, forgiveness for every sin. And so for his children, indeed we can say it is well. Though we may not feel it, it is so in Christ. And what a comfort that is. Let us open in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your church, Lord, where you meet with us as we gather together. You speak to us through your word. You minister to us by your spirit. You point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of this world. And Lord, I pray that truly this evening you would be with us. That truly this evening you'd speak to us through your word. That truly this evening we'd behold Christ all the more. I pray, Lord, for the sanctification of the saints, that, Lord, those who are in Christ might be conformed to his image from one degree of glory to another, day by day, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this, Lord, for it is a tiresome, it is a difficult, it is a battle, Lord, to grow. And, Lord, there are many obstacles, there are many trials, many temptations. So, Lord, would you be with us? Would you assist us? I pray that even as we gather together, it would so invigorate us for the week ahead, Lord, that we would be able to go into this week of work, of burden, of trial, with great joy and peace and hope, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that perhaps do not know you this evening. I pray for your work of grace in their heart. Lord, you can soften the heart of stone. You can convict the sinner of his sin. You can draw that one that has so long rejected Christ to your Son. And Lord, we pray that you do all these things. Manifest, Lord, your power to save and your grace, Lord, towards sinners even this evening. Lord, I pray that you would be with me and assist me and strengthen me, Lord, for the task of preaching. Oh, Lord, how insufficient I am, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know. You know my weakness. You know my inability. But Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen me. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be beheld this evening. I pray, Lord, that I would fade out of view. I pray that as we look at your word would so magnify Christ and that we'd be so enthralled with who he is, Lord. So be with us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will be looking in in 1 John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. And we'll be considering the gift of confession. Now, when we think of confession, we can perhaps think of different kinds of confession. We can think of perhaps one giving a confession of faith. And there they are testifying about what they believe. They are stating plainly, clearly, in the presence of many people, that this is what I believe. And so that is one type of confession, and we confess our faith, and indeed that is indeed a gift to do that. But this evening I wish to consider a different kind of confession, which we find in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, which will be the particular text that we consider this evening. Let me read from verse 5 to verse 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As we consider relationships, we, being sinners, we know much of how sin interferes with relationships, whether that is one sin toward us that grieves us, that brings us much heartache, perhaps we feel as though we've been betrayed, and that brings much difficulty in order to forgive that other person. We know we ought to forgive. We know we ought to love that person and to put that behind us, yet it is difficult. And there are lasting wounds that might remain from a harmed relationship. But very often we find not only others sinning against us and harming those relationships, but we find ourselves sinning and harming other relationships. We know that within us there's such a great degree of evil and of sin that it comes indeed naturally to be angry, to be quick, short with others, impatient, to perhaps be nitpicky and highlighting the faults of others while forgetting about our own faults. And these indeed bring many barriers to a fruitful, enjoyable, peaceful relationship. And so we are well aware of that. But this evening I wish to consider how our sin indeed brings a degree of a distancing of our fellowship with God. As His children, those who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when we sin, we are not severed from Christ. It's not as though we have lost our salvation and now we have to believe once again or fulfill a certain requirement in order to be saved once again. However, we believe that through our sin, that there is indeed some effect on our relationship with our Lord and our Savior. And so this evening, I wish to consider the gift of confession. Why is confession a gift to God's children? Why ought it to be something that we know, not only know we ought to do, but that we delight to do? Though it might not always be the easiest thing to do, it is essential for the Christian walk. It is something that we cannot neglect in this life. As we'll see from this passage tonight, it is of uttermost importance to our walk with the Lord. As we come to this passage, one of the first things that we must note as we come to this passage is that it is addressed to believers. It is addressed to those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have had their sins atoned for, those who know Jesus Christ as the propitiation for their sins, as we see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, He is the propitiation for our sins. And so the believer who has trusted in Christ, there are many wonderful and great promises of eternal life, that all their sins are atoned for because of what Christ has done on that cross. And so as we come to this passage, I desire not to stir up fear, wondering that, you know, I've committed this sin, have I lost my salvation? No, indeed that is not the case. Those whom Christ saves, He keeps, He holds, He will not let them go. As a good shepherd, He will always pen them in, keep them within His pasture. But as we come to this evening, we ought to learn about why we need to confess sins in our walk with God as believers. Firstly, as you look at verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. Now, what is it to confess our sins? What is confession in this sense? Is confession a mere stating of something? I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary for definitions of what it is to confess, and one of them was to reluctantly admit something. Is it reluctantly admitting to God that we are sinners? No, not at all. That is not the case. As we turn to Psalm 32, verse 5, David writes this. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And see, we see there are some synonyms for confession there. Acknowledgement of sin. Not covering my iniquity. Confessing my transgressions to the Lord. So as we consider confession, to confess one's sins is to admit to God what we have done. Admit to God how we have failed and broken His law. Admitting to God that which He already knows. When we are confessing our sins, we are not informing Him about where we failed in the day as though He did not know. But we are telling God that we realize that we have voluntarily sinned and failed and denied Him in these various actions through the course of the day. That is what it is to confess our sins. It is to come to God with open hearts, realizing that we have broken His law, realizing that we failed to love Him as we ought, failed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and acknowledging that to Him. It is not a cold-hearted thing. It is not something where we would just write it on a piece of paper throughout the day and before bed, just rattle off, Lord, I did this sin and that sin and that sin, I'm sorry, and go to bed. That is not the heart of one who is contrite and lowly in heart. In Psalm 51, we obviously know of David confessing his sins to God and crying out for grace. The heart which God desires from the confessing soul is told to us in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. As we confess our sins, we do not come just unbothered, uncaring about our sins. When we acknowledge our sins, it is not a mere acknowledgement, but it is coming with a broken heart, saying, oh God, I am sorry that I've failed in His ways. Sorry that my love is of such a small quantity. Sorry that I so easily despise You and follow the ways of this world. That is the heart that God will not despise. God will not just accept a cool, calculated heart that approaches Him. No, but one that truly realizes the weight of their sin. That is what it is to confess our sins. Now, why is it necessary to confess our sins? Why is it necessary to go to God and to acknowledge the ways in which we failed Him? Well, we can think of relationships once again. We can think of a husband and a wife. If a husband fails to love his wife in a certain way, if he perhaps treats her poorly, is impatient with her, perhaps he's stressed and tired, and when he gets home from work, he just wants his own space, doesn't care about his wife's day, doesn't care about how his wife is doing, cares only about himself, goes and sits on the couch and watches TV, the wife in that moment might feel rather neglected, as though her husband does not love her. And if the husband were to simply leave it as that, that would leave lasting imprints on that relationship. As they go to bed that night, that the wife might still be sitting there thinking, well, you know, does he really care for me if he's treating me in such a way? And the husband might continue to harden his heart. If he were to go to bed not acknowledging this, he might think that he can get away with it the next day. Oh, she didn't say anything. Mustn't have hurt her, so that behavior is acceptable. So we can see it can lead to lasting effects. It can lead to hurt on the one side of the party, and it can lead to a growing hardening towards sin on the other. And as we think of why we need to confess our sins, it is not as though God is hurt and God is bruised or God is tearful if we were to sin against Him. No, He lacks nothing. Yet, He desires for us to love Him and to worship Him with a pure heart. If we simply discard Him and go our own way, rejecting His authority of our life, rejecting the work of Christ and the call to follow Him, that is not the way in which He would have us live. How are we to know the love of God if we are actively walking away from God? How are we to know the favor of God with us day by day and know His presence with us as we go about life if we are continuously rejecting that love by our sinful actions? And also, how are we to live a life that pleases God if we never address sin? Sin that is not addressed, sin that is not confessed, will always, always lead to an increase of sin. A heart that has not confessed and acknowledged and uncovered that sinful deed that has been done will continue to fester and grow that sin in its heart. Unless that sin is rooted out, plucked out of the heart, as it were, and brought into the light, then that sin will continue to grow as a weed and continue to infect the heart more and more, leading to greater hardness of heart. And so the believer that does not confess his sin will continue to grow more and more hardened to God, will continue to turn further and further away from the Lord. It starts small, starts with small actions, just a thought, just a glimpse, but then that will continue to grow and grow as he believes that as further and further sins are acceptable. And so it is necessary to confess our sins, to root out that sin, to uncover that sin, to take it to God, as it were, and to say, Lord, I failed in this particular way. Help me. Give me grace, Lord. I'm sorry that I have done this sin. I wish that I had not done it. And I pray that by your grace, you'd remove the sin from me. Sanctify me, Lord. Purge me of my sin, that I would be holy and live for you. That's what we do when we confess our sins. Taking it to God, acknowledging that that is a sin, and looking to Him as our Savior to deliver us from that, the power of that sin in our lives. But then as we confess our sins, like that marriage relationship that might be harmed through on both sides, the sins of one toward another, if those sins are not brought to the light, if those sins are not addressed, there'll be continued hardening of one side toward another. There'll be the continued inability to communicate honestly and openly with one another, lest there be a fight, lest there be a tiff, lest there be all these things. And so too are with our walk with God. God will not entertain our sin. If we think of verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." That is quite a remarkable message. John here is saying that the message that Jesus Christ brought to this world is that God is light and in Him is no darkness. God is holy. He will not entertain sin. And in Him there is no darkness. And what that really means is that everyone who has darkness, that they cannot come to God. They cannot be accepted by God. They will be judged by God. And so if we think that we can just continue to walk in sin, if we think that, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How can we have fellowship with God? How can we enjoy God's presence with us in our lives? How can we know that He is dwelling in us and know the comfort that that brings if we are actively denying, rejecting, and despising Him? If we are grieving His Spirit, quenching His Spirit, if we are rejecting the knockings of Christ upon our heart day by day, how will we know His peace? How will we know the comfort that that brings? How will we know assurance of salvation? We will see that rampant sin in our lives. We will see that it is at times how greatly it exercises control over us. And we might begin to think, well, I'm so far from the Lord and this sin is so great. Can it be that I've been deceived all along? Those are questions that might arise if we let sin fester. And so, believer, we must confess our sins. If you wish to be fruitful for the Lord, to have a heart that is tender, aware of His presence, concerned with doing His will, if you wish to have a heart that is, if you wish to walk with the Lord and know His presence with you, know the joy and the delight that there is walking with Him, then you must confess your sins to God. And so that is what confession of our sins is. That is why we must confess our sins, because God is light and in Him there's no darkness. He will not have fellowship with our sinful hearts. We must address that sin. We must root it out as we confess it to Him. But notice also how as we come to verse 9, it is a conditional clause. It is a conditional clause. If we see an if, therefore, if there's an if, that means that if this first clause is fulfilled, then something else will follow. What is it that will follow if we confess our sins? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O believer, the greatest reason why we are to confess our sins is because we know that as we confess our sins, we come to one who is able and willing to forgive us our sins. O believer, let us not be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they had sinned against God, after they had sinned against God, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Let it not be that God is to say, "Where are you, O believer?" Let us quickly run to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will willingly and gladly receive us as we turn to Him. The worst thing, the thing that Satan would have us do when we've sinned against God, is to turn and run from Him. The best thing that we can do is to turn to Him immediately, confessing, acknowledging our sins, for then that is dealt with. Then it is past us. Then when we have confessed our sins, we have the comfort that He gives us that our sins are forgiven. We will not have that comfort if we let that sin fester until it is confessed. We know that all our sins are forgiven in Christ. This is not in order to save us from our sins, but is that it is in order that we might experience and know God's forgiveness day by day, that we might know His favor upon us, that we might know that He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness and purified us, washed us clean, so that there's not one spot, not one blemish that there is to fault. That is why we are to confess our sins. And the reason why I have such great hope and confidence to go on confessing our sins is the character of our God. The character of our God. We might say, well, yes, I see that there are many good reasons to confess our sins, that our hearts might be softened to sin, that would not be hardened, that we might have fellowship with God, that our sins might be forgiven, and we might be cleansed from all unrighteousness. But how do I know that I can go? How do I know that He will receive me? How do I know that He will not deny me? Perhaps you might feel that at times as a believer, that God will deny you, that He will reject you, that He will despise you. No, that is not what John says here. He says of the Lord that He is faithful. To be faithful is to be one of His word, one who cannot deny Himself, one who, if He has said something, if He has committed Himself to do something, will not fail. Oh, how fickle we are. We make promises. We say we will do certain things, and then we find ourselves unable to do the things we wish to do. Or we find ourselves failing to do the things we wish to do. But not so with the Lord. He is faithful. That which He has said, He will do. The promises that He has made to us, He will forever keep. He cannot break His promises. If anyone has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, that promise will be kept. That promise can never be severed. That promise will forever stand. We see some of these promises. What are the promises that God has made to the saint who has trusted in Christ for salvation? Well, as we look at Romans chapter 10, we see many, many of those promises. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise. A believer, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are saved from your sin. You can believe, along with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Continuing on in Romans chapter 10, it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. A promise to you, believer. If you have trusted in Christ, you will not be put to shame. The Lord will not deny you. You will not on the day of judgment be found in your sins and guilty. Certainly not. Christ will have atoned for you. You'll be justified in His sight. And then in verse 13, continuing on, saying, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What wonderful promises in God's word toward us. And just one final one from Acts chapter 10. Paul preaching to Cornelius and to the other Gentiles that are there before him. And he finishes his sermon by saying, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. God is faithful to those promises. O believer, your sin is great. You have so greatly strayed from the way He would have you walk in. So greatly defied Him to His face and sought the things of this world, loved the things of this world for a time. But now as you come to Him, you can come knowing that He is faithful. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, He will never turn you back. Those promises are irrevocable. Notice that He is also just. He is righteous. He is the righteous God. He is a morally good God. He cannot do anything that is opposed to His character. Now, how unjust it would be for God to make a promise and then to break that promise. What an unholy and unjust God that would be, but no, He's a just God. And often the lack of assurance that we might have, or perhaps the fear that we might have approaching God, is failing to realize that He is faithful and just, that He is good and righteous, and He keeps His promise to us. So this ought to be great encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, that we ought to experience this gift of confession, coming to the Lord. It is not an easy thing. Yes, there might be tears. Yes, our hearts might be broken as we consider how we've so transgressed the God whom we love. Yet at the same time, there ought to be tears of joy mingled in there, as we remember this God whom we love and serve, this God who is faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the work of Christ. And so to summarize for the believer, what a great hope we have in Him. As we confess our sins, acknowledging our failures, bringing these matters to the Lord, it is as though we are once again laying hold of the work of Christ on that cross. It is as though afresh we gaze upon Him, afresh we look to the blood and the water that flowed from His side, and once again cling to that for our salvation. We hold fast to that. We look with the eyes of faith. In Zechariah 13 verse 1, the Lord says, "On that day there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is this fountain that has been opened, His blood flowing to cleanse and to save from sin. And so now, believer, once again, you who have drank from this fountain of water, drink once again. Know that salvation. Know that comfort. Know that He has made full propitiation for our sins. Know that the wrath of God is no longer upon you, because that wrath, that sin which you have committed against the Lord, all of that was on Jesus laid. Every single one. There's not one sin that we have committed that Christ did not die for. It is not as though the Lord was unaware of what sinners we would be when He died for us. No, He knew us perfectly. He knew every single sin, every single evil thought, every single transgression we would commit, and He suffered the wrath of them all. And so the work is done. And so as we confess, we turn to Him who has paid it all, and we cry out to Him. We drink again of that fountain of salvation that has flown from Him, and we know that through Him that our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And what I wish also to note, lastly this evening, is that to confess one's sin is not to make oneself a bad Christian. The fact that you're confessing your sin does not mean that you have gone astray. No. Indeed, all sin is evil. All sin is wrong. Believers are not to sin, yet we know that they do. Indeed, we see this in chapter 2, verse 1. "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We should not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John knew that we had sinned. The Lord knew that we had sinned. And so confession is how we as believers grab onto the grace that is in Christ, how we live out our faith day by day while we dwell in this world, while we dwell with the sinful hearts that we still possess. That is how we go about it. But notice how in verse 7, how John writes, saying, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now notice how there's cleansing for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ if we walk in the light. But now in verse 9 we read that if we confess our sins, we receive the cleansing from sin and the forgiveness of sin. How is that? Well, it is because the believer is one who walks in the light when they are confessing their sin, when they acknowledge their sins to God. Remember that message that we heard, that God is light and in Him is no darkness? If we are confessing our sins and acknowledging our failures day by day, that is evidence that we understand God is holy and understand that He cannot be wronged and understand that we must have Jesus Christ as our Savior. On the contrary, if we do not confess our sins, if we say we have no sin, as in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't think many people would verbally say, I have no sin. Yet if one does not confess to God that they are a sinner, then what are they saying? I have no sin to confess to you, God. And is that one that knows that God is light and in whom there's no darkness? Is that one who has seen the radiance of his glory and of his holiness and has been confronted with his own wickedness? Certainly not. And thus, as we come to this passage, if you are one that does not confess this sin, does not see daily the faults within, does not realize that you fall short of the glory of God and that within you there is much darkness, which is contrary to God who is light. If you do not realize that, well, then we make him a liar in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so if you here this evening have never felt the weight of your sin, never been convicted of the wickedness that you have committed against God, never battled against the desires of the flesh and hated that sin which you commit against God on a daily basis, if that has never been you, then we must say, well, if you are not confessing your sins, then does it mean your sins have been forgiven and that you have been cleansed of all unrighteousness? No. It is a conditional clause. If you confess, then your sins are forgiven and you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you, unbeliever, have not realized your sin, not confessed to God that you are a sinner, not realized that he is light, that he does not receive those who are in darkness, and that you need Christ to redeem you from your sins, if you have not realized that, then you remain in darkness. You make him a liar. His word is not in you, and you deceive yourself. And so this evening, I wish to challenge us here. O believer, let us grab hold of this gift of confession. What a wonderful gift that we can turn to God in full confidence, knowing that he's faithful and just to keep his promises, to uphold the promises that we have received in Jesus Christ, that we are then forgiven and washed, that we drink of that fountain of salvation, and once again know the fellowship with God, the cleansing that God brings us, the newness of life as we walk with him. What a wonderful gift as we do that. But to the unbeliever who does not confess his sin, he cannot say that he believes the proclamation that Jesus brought, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. The one who truly believes that falls on his knees, realizes his sin, cries out to God for salvation. For the believer, daily confessing his failures to God because he realizes his failures. But if we are not moved by this message that God is holy, just, and the judge of the world, and we do not cry out to Christ to save us, that means we have never been brought to terms with our sin. That means we have never realized our need of Christ. That means that you have not called upon him to save you. And so this evening, that is the challenge that we are to receive from this. If you are not a believer, if you do not know the sin within, cry out to God that he'd reveal that to you. Cry out to the Lord that he'd convict you of those sins. Perhaps you know that there are wrong things that you do in your life, yet they don't really bother you at all. Pray that the Lord would reveal to you his holiness. Pray that the Lord would reveal to you how the many ways you've broken his law. And then pray that the Lord would reveal to you his Son, who redeems us from all our transgressions, from all the ways in which we've wronged God. Let that be the prayer for the unbeliever this evening. Let us pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for the work of Christ. And it is the work of Christ that enables us to confess our sins to you, knowing that we are not condemned, knowing that we are in right standing with you, knowing that we are justified in your sight, knowing that we are cleansed of all unrighteousness in Christ, in him, in his work. But Lord, how often we are robbed of joy in our Christian walk if we are slow to confess our sins. How often, Lord, we are ineffective, Lord, in our walk because we harbor sin, and the sin hampers our walk with you. How often, Lord God, we do not know your presence with us. We do not know your favor with us day by day because we deny you with our deeds, our thoughts, Lord. Oh, Lord, would you make us quick to confess, quick to acknowledge, quick to uncover before you how we've wronged you, Lord. Help us to have that broken spirit, that contrite heart, Lord, which you would not deny. Help us, Lord, to come to you, Lord, with great sincerity, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to you, that, Lord, we would know that you are faithful and just. Let us not hide away or run away from you, Lord. But let us trust you, Lord, as we turn to you. Trust your promises. Trust your character. Trust the work of Christ. And, Lord, there experience fresh forgiveness, fresh cleansing. And, Lord, I pray for the unbeliever, Lord. Oh, Lord, how long they have walked in sin, how long they have walked in darkness and wronged the God who is light, how long they have broken his law and rejected him and despised him, how long they have not known that he is holy and the judge of this earth who will not be mocked, how long, Lord, they have neglected to worship you as you are worthy, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to them that, Lord, if they are not one who knows their sinful state and realizes the need for Christ and daily is fighting this battle with sin and crying out to Christ for fresh grace, Lord, that, Lord, it may be they do not know you. Oh, Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you save the legalist who thinks that he's good in himself? Would you save the one who is just apathetic to the things of God? Would you save the one, Lord, who is so hard in his heart with this continual pursuit of sin, Lord? Oh, would you soften his heart and draw him to you, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will now close. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen.